For those of you who know Christy, you know Christy. God's using her to minister to the children in your church, in the church that the Lord's established through you in Calvary Chapel there, St. Petersburg, Russia. And she's been there for close to a year now. She's on a little furlough. Be going home on March 6th, right? And she's going to share a little bit about what God's doing. And so I want you to give a warm welcome to Christy, please.
Hi. As Jack said, I've been in Russia now for 10 months, and I go back in 2 weeks. And when I go back, I'll be going home, because that's where it has become to me now. When I first went there, I went for 2 weeks last year in June and July, just like the trip that's coming up. And that's all I went for was 2 weeks. But that was what I thought. The Lord had other plans, and He has totally changed my heart and changed my desires, where I now want to be there for longer. And it's exciting because I know it's Him, because when I went, I was going for 2 weeks, and that's all I was going to do. And the Lord said, But He knew that if He showed me the whole picture, that I would run away. And I think that's the way it is with a lot of us. If He had showed me what He'd be doing, I would have said, no way, it can't be done. But He knew that it had to be done in His strength and His timing. And so He had His own plan in how He would do it. I am over there working with the children, and I love it. Kids are great just because I think I learn more from them than they do from me. They're so trusting and so innocent and so committed so much. And I've really learned a lot from them. There was one time where the assistant school director came up to us. She opens the door for us every week. And she came up, and she was very visibly shaken and upset. And she said, it's just horrible. Parents have called the school. They've come to us, and they don't like what's happening here. They want to pull their children out of church. Well, I couldn't believe it. I thought, oh, my gosh, what have I said? I knew I was going to say something wrong. I did. And now I messed up. What's happened? Well, she sat down, and she began to share. And what it was that had happened is some parents had called the school. And they were very upset because the Orthodox Church, which is the main church in Russia, where they had been taking their kids, the kids didn't want to learn there anymore. And the reason was because they weren't teaching them about Jesus. The kids said, I want to learn about Jesus. At the other church, I'm learning about Jesus and what He did for me, and I'm not learning that here. Jesus died for me, and that's what's important. I was blown away, and I had to keep from almost just grinning from ear to ear with her. I just smiled, and I wanted to realize her concern, but at the same time encourage her. That was actually the best thing that could happen. We're going to face opposition, and we're going to face things that aren't always what we think. But that's how the Lord works, and that these kids, the Lord is using them to really encourage their parents. Well, I thought I was going to go over there and teach just the children. That was fine with me. That stretches you on its own. That was plenty. The Lord said, uh-uh. And I got there, and He stretched me even further. He said, there's a women's ministry, and this is what I'd like you to do. And I thought, no, He's not talking to me. I am not that old. I don't know how to do this. I can't do it. But I realized that that's the reason He wanted to use me, because I can't do it. And I knew I couldn't, and I was totally weak. And He knew if that happened, then He would have to be the one to do it, which is the way it should be in the first place. And it's actually a female ministry, not women, because most of them are 14 through 18, so we call it our female Bible study. And I went in, and I was scared to death starting anyways, and I thought, okay, you know, the Lord's called me to do this. It'll probably go smooth just because He's called it. Anyone who's ever done anything in ministry know that was a dumb thing to think. And the first day I went in, and we had Bible study, and they were really listening and everything, and it came time for prayer. And we were going to do a group prayer. Thought it's a small group. This would be nice. They can share their needs. They'll get to know each other, and they'll really enjoy this. They all stared at me. And I thought, no, you can share anything from your heart, you know, whether it's a test or anything, trying to start real low-key. And they still just stared at me. And I thought, oh, no, what do I do? Okay, pairs, that's it. Maybe they feel more comfortable just talking in pairs. So I told them how we do it and how you share your requests, and then you pray with each other and you break up into twos. And so they went and did that, and they kind of sat next to each other, and I said, okay, go ahead. And they all just looked at me. And I thought, oh no, what do I do now? And I realized that none of them were going to share. This was totally against their culture. I was asking them to do something they don't do. They don't walk up and just share a prayer request and say, gosh, this is what I'm dealing with. They, at least before they knew Christ. And so I began to see over the next week how the Lord began to change them and how slowly but surely they began to share a little bit at a time. Starts off with a test, something that's way out there, and then began closer and closer to their heart. And it was really encouraging to me. About a couple weeks about a month before I came back to visit here, we were having a study, and we were going into prayer time, and someone asked me a question, so I turned to talk to them. And they started, while I was talking to this person, asking each other about their previous prayer requests. Well, how's this going? You know, how's your son doing? How is this? How is that? And I just sat back and watched as they asked each other how they were. What can I pray for? What can we do for you? There was one girl who was just sitting there quiet and hadn't said a word. And they turned to her, and the one girl put her hand on her hand and said, "Now, what about you? You haven't shared. Is there anything we can pray for?" I was totally blown away because I could have walked out of that room and they wouldn't have noticed. They wouldn't have even seen that I was gone, and it would have gone on, they would have prayed, and it would have gone just how the Lord planned. And that was so encouraging, because this leads me to a lesson that I've been learning and will be learning for a long time. That's a hard lesson, but that I'm learning really changes how you look at service. And I don't think I will ever look at serving the Lord the same. I hope I never will, after learning this lesson, is I realize that I'm not needed. And that's painful, because I want to think I am. I want to think that I can make a difference. That's pride, yes, I know, but it's not right. And the Lord's really teaching me that I'm not needed, that if for some reason He was to bring me back over here and I wasn't allowed to go back, that the ministry over there would flourish. There would be more children coming. There would be more orphanages added. The women's ministry would grow. They'd be reaching out to others. And it wouldn't matter that I wasn't there. And I realized that I need to consider what the Lord has given me, and what all of us need to consider is He blesses us by allowing us to even serve Him. He's chosen a broken vessel, and He knew what He was choosing. And He knew I had nothing to offer on my own, and He knows none of us do. But that's how He can use us, and that we need to remember that it's never anything in ourselves that'll get the job done. If we promote ourselves, it'll actually do the opposite and destroy His work. And I want to read to you a verse from 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. That's really become an important part of my life, because I realize I can't minister without Him. I can't do any little part of my day without Him, the smallest task. And that as I lean on Him, knowing I can't do it, that's the way He's glorified. If I try and promote Christy, He will never ever be glorified. So I've got to make sure that Christy's pushed down and not seen, and that the only one that's seen is the Lord. And I think that's something we all need to remember, whether we're serving as an usher, whether we go to Russia, whether we clean the bathrooms, whatever we do, we need to do it unto the Lord and never unto another person or for our own glory.
Why don't you grab your Bible right now and turn to Acts chapter 13. And it is no coincidence that having Christy here, none of this was planned at this time as we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. Last week we began looking at the gospel goes to the world, and this morning we're going to be looking at part two of that. Here she's sharing on what God's doing in her life through being sent to Russia. And last service, we had one of the Russians here with us, translator Oleg, was with us. And we'll be seeing him later on this afternoon. But God is just blessing, and God is leading and guiding. And we're looking in the area of what God wants to do with the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, because it's in this chapter that the gospel then will now begin to go to the world. And this is exciting stuff, because right now on your lap is a Bible, that you became interested in, that you began to study, that you came to faith in Jesus Christ, all because of what happened, what started in Acts chapter 13. You are a very byproduct this morning of the very chapter that we're studying. And we need to remember that as we keep it in mind. We need to also realize this, that in the last time, by remembrance, really, that the last time we were together, we looked at four things concerning if a church is going to reach out with the gospel, they can expect blessings. God will bless you. God will bless a church who's committed on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I warned you last week not to fold your hands and think, well, obviously, Acts 13 is about missions. I don't need to be involved. Well, listen, you're more involved than you think. And as we get through this morning, I hope it touches you more than you have ever expected. If the gospel is going to go to the world, we can certainly expect blessings. And we looked at that, how, first of all, where will the blessings come? Where will they come upon us? And we saw that it is the local church. God uses, like the church in Antioch, the local body of believers to do a work for Him. You and I have been brought up in a world, and I think in a tendency to think, somebody else will do it. There's always somebody else better. And there is someone always better. There's always somebody better. But is that going to cause us as a church to sit back and say, well, there's somebody better, so why do anything at all? Listen, that's a wimpy thing to do. Wimpy's a Greek word for, no, I'm kidding. We have been saved. We're going to heaven. We're God's people. And the Lord wants us as a local body of believers to be involved in getting that news to others. Somehow you received the gospel of Christ because someone was a missionary to you. But the blessings will come to the local church by growth and by witness. We saw last time how those blessings will come. They will come that as the church is worshiping God and ministering to Him, God will then begin to speak and use that body. We looked last week at when will these blessings come, and that will be while the Word of God is being preached and the Word of God is being taught. We can guarantee, through God, the blessings upon this church on one key fact alone, and that is, are we going to stay true to the Bible? Are we going to stay true to the Word of God? As long as we're faithful to the Word of God, God will bless this work. Simple as that. Jack, can it be that simplistic? It is that simplistic. God knew what He was working with. It's us. It's got to be simple, or else we'll botch it up. We'll goof it up. Yet the Word of God is to be the very tool where God will not only bless His church, but after all, if you're truly a Lamb of God, the only thing that will quench your hunger and your thirst is Bible, period. And then we saw last time, why will the blessings come? If the church is preaching the Word and the church is gathering and worshiping, if the church is growing, why will the blessings come? How is that to be? Why is that to be? When is it to happen? And here's the answer to that. Jesus Christ, as long as He is looked upon as the pastor of this church, as long as Jesus is the one who's dealing out the pastoral care of this body, then we can be rest assured that God's going to do His thing. And also this, if the Holy Spirit is left alone to do what He wants to do, if we do not quench the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in Acts chapter 13, that sends out people to do His work. And so, we're going to see this morning, we've seen the blessings last week, this morning we'll see the opposition that comes when the gospel is to go to the world. Why don't you follow along with me by way of review. Acts 13, beginning at verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, and this man was called of Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the saucer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We're going to be looking this morning at the things that are in opposition to us giving the gospel out. What are the things that align themselves against us? You know, you and I could spend all day going over things. We could think of things like lack of planning, lack of prayer, lack of Bible knowledge, lack of wisdom, lack of maturity. You could go on all day long about some of the things that would be in opposition to us sharing the gospel around the world. Well, I want you to know, first of all, right now, there's only one thing that hinders the gospel. That very one thing will use many other facets, certainly. And we're going to get into what that one thing is this morning. But before we do, I want to lay something out before you. This church, as long as this church is in existence, or I should say as long as I'm here pastoring this church, it's going to be committed to missions. I don't care if the mission is across the street with the 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds, or if it's the community around us, if it's an Easter sunrise morning outreach, or if it's going to the other side of the earth to give the gospel. Jesus Christ has told us to proclaim the Word of God. He didn't say to keep it limited. He didn't say to bottle it and keep it in close. He said to spread it. And you might be thinking this morning, you go, Jack, you do it, brother. I got news for you. This is a non-spectator church. You are either a goer according to the Word of God or you're a sender. Don't raise your hand right now, but how many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? If you are, you are either a goer regarding missions or you're a sender. Oh gosh, I hate categories, Jack. I hate black and white. Sorry, I didn't write the book. You're either a sender or you're a goer. Does that make you uncomfortable? It ought to make you uncomfortable. First of all, you ought to be uncomfortable because you may be thinking, I don't want to be a sender or a goer. Boy, does God want to do a work on your heart. The other thing is, gee, am I a sender or am I a goer? And that's a great thing for you to find out. By the way, you have to find that out. And God's going to see to it that you find it out. But we're going to look at the things, if the gospel is to go to the world, we can expect opposition. Listen to this. There are 4 gospels on your lap. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And every one of them declare clearly, or they insinuate that we ought to be going or we ought to be sending. Listen to this. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 9, says that we are to go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. That is not a Christian option. We're to do it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world. It's not an option. It's a commandment. In Luke's Gospel, listen carefully, chapter 24 to verse 49, Luke says there, Jesus speaking, behold, I send you the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I ask you, why? Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem and you shall be filled with power from on high, and then you shall be my witnesses. Not to Chino Hills alone, but to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what we're to do. We are to be His witnesses. But this morning, I want every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, and by the way, if you're visiting from some other church, that's great. God bless you. When you go back home, you still, the Holy Spirit is still going to lay on you this burden. Are you going to be a sender or are you going to be a goer? You can't hide it. You can't put it away. You can't sweep it underneath the carpet, so to speak. Listen to John's Gospel. you might be saying, gosh, Jack, I don't remember John's gospel saying anything specifically about going. Oh, yes, listen to this. I almost wish Jesus wouldn't have prayed this prayer. It's his high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says to them, Lord, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. He's talking about his disciples. But that you should keep them from the evil one, that is Satan. Jesus, wait a minute, time out. Let's edit that prayer. Let's make it like this. Dear Lord, the moment they bow their heads and accept me as Lord and Savior of their life, rapture them and take them to heaven so that they don't have any problems. Oh man, hallelujah, that's what I want. The moment I bowed my head, oh Lord, come into my life, cleanse me from my sins, receive me now, boom, up into heaven. Isn't that the way it ought to be? I don't know why he didn't ask me. That's what I would have told him. The moment someone accepts you, up they go, no problem, no tribulation, no trials, no pain, no death, no ministry. A friend of mine told me, isn't the ministry great? I go, yeah, it's great, it's awesome. And he goes, yeah, it sure is. It'd be even more better if we didn't have to deal with people. And I laughed, because he had had a really rough day. And I laughed. There is no ministry without people. Sure would have been easy for Jesus to have somebody else hang on the cross. Or maybe just fax his letter up ahead and say, I'm willing to hang on the cross. But until the day he came and hung on the cross, that was ministry at its absolute fullness, to give your life completely. And you might be thinking this morning, I'll give my life. I can die for Christ. Well, praise the Lord, and I'm sure you can. But here's what's more important. Can you live for Christ? If officers came in right now with AK-47s and said, denounce Christ or else you're going to die. Hey, listen, we could sing a couple of hymns. We could make some prayer go up before the Lord. We could all be together and come on, you can do it. And the guy begins to machine gun us down and we all go to glory. We all enter heaven at the same time holding hands. Isn't that great? But if somebody comes in with a machine gun and says, live the next 35 years without backsliding. Live the next 35 years without turning your back on Christ or having an evil thought. Ay, ay, ay. Hey, wait a minute. Put a gun to my head. That'd be easier. It's hard to live for Him. But we are to be witnesses for Him wherever we go. And we're going to look at some things that are not an option, no matter what we think. We are either goers or we are senders. The gospel says, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:15 says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Listen, you may not be a goer, but you're a sender. It gives me great pleasure to tell you that every nickel you tithe to this church, a portion of it goes to missions. Last year, there were tens of thousands of dollars that this church spent on missions. And we love that. We think that's why God's blessing is because we want to see the commission fulfilled that He's given to us. But listen to this. We are either called to go for a week or for a year or for a lifetime. We are either called to be a sender, and that is with a dollar or with $100 or with $1 million. But we cannot sit idle. There's no way. Jesus said, in Matthew 24:14, this is exciting stuff. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, this gospel. I could almost see him holding his Bible at the Sea of Galilee, and he says, this Bible shall be preached in all the world to every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and then the end shall be. Matthew 24:14. I love it that he didn't say some other gospel is going to be preached, and then the end will come. He didn't say some latter-day gospel is going to be preached and then the end will come. He said this gospel will be preached and then the end will come. We know from the book of Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, where John says there in his revelation that he saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven. The word is atmosphere, not heaven where God is, but the atmosphere, an angel flying through the sky during the great tribulation period that's yet to come. And that angel will proclaim the everlasting gospel, and he will preach it to those who are on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. Isn't that great news? By the way, I want you to hang on to your seat, because when I caught wind of this, I got goosebumps. Been listening to your news, what's going on with Billy Graham right now? I think he's, 77 years old now? I saw him a couple weeks ago in Washington, D.C., moving very slowly. He's fighting Parkinson's disease, yet God is still keeping him. Listen to this. Are you aware of this? There's this thing called Global Mission from the Billy Graham Evangelical Association. We got a fax, and it was on the news, Christian news, that all of us, on March 12th, when we get back together on March 12th, all of us are supposed to dedicate a moment of prayer at Sunday services around the world for the International Prayer Day of the Global Mission. So we're going to come together on that Sunday and we're going to pray for Billy Graham. Why? What's going on? On March 12th, this prayer rally or this prayer gathering internationally will take place regarding the next Billy Graham crusade that will be in Puerto Rico on March 16th to the 18th. Listen to this. As it will be the most global, technological, advanced broadcast ever to be attempted, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to a worldwide audience. This is Time Magazine, November 15th, 1993. I'm going to read it to you right now. Mr. Graham says he wants to preach redemption to as many people as possible while he still can. His ministry climax is approaching. A 1995 crusade meeting that will span the entire globe simultaneously. In this technological Pentecost, sermons will be translated into dozens of languages, transmitted via satellite TV to over 130 nations around the world, including Communist China. Making it, this is Time Magazine, November 15th, 1993, making it the largest, most extensive broadcast of any kind in human history. What was the first book ever rolled off a press? The Bible. What was the first book ever put into a computer? The Bible. What is going to be the first book, the first news broadcast simultaneously around the world? By the way, they'll tell you that they have been for years distributing these little portable receivers that are in jungles where they have no reception. And these things have been tuned through a frequency band that is going to pick up Billy Graham's broadcast from Puerto Rico. Could it be that the gospel will be preached and everyone will hear it? Certainly it will be when the angel announces it in the Great Tribulation period. But Jesus said the gospel will be preached before the end. I don't know about you, but that ought to fire you up. The gospel is going to be transmitted right into Saddam Hussein's house. It's going to go right into the Kremlin. It's going to go right into the whatever, Taj Mahal, you name it. This is an incredible time that we live in. And I don't know about you, but if you don't have a passion about getting out the Word of God, then you need to get one. You need to realize what it's doing. You need to come to Russia with this or go to Mexico or something. If your Christianity is somehow sleepy, it's time to wake up. Gosh, Jack, you're putting me on the spot. No, listen. You don't have to be a goer. You can be a sender. You can be a sender through prayer. You can be a sender through financial help so someone else can go. But we've got to work with the Lord to get the gospel out. And when that happens, there's going to be opposition, and we're going to talk about that right now. If the gospel is going to go to the world, we can expect opposition. In Acts chapter 13, listen to this, starting at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God. You ought to circle that. That's great. They're preaching. Whenever you give out the word of God, you can expect opposition. Plan on it. Prepare for it. In the synagogues, they preached the gospel to the Jews. It says there, they also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Listen carefully. This man called for Barnabas and Saul. Why? Always ask questions when you read the Bible. Because it says there he sought to hear the word of God. Satan is not going to sit back and go, oh great, evangelist, spreading the good news of Christ. Ah, but wait a minute. Jack, you're assuming something here. You're assuming I believe in a devil. You believe in God? If you believe in God, you've got to believe in the devil. God says that there's a devil. I still don't believe in it. Well, listen to this. Paul the Apostle told us that we need to be wise concerning Satan's tactics. He says, don't be ignorant concerning his devices. How many of us are ignorant? Listen to this. A 1991 Gallup poll. They asked this question. Do you believe that Satan, the devil, is nothing more than a symbol of evil and is not a real person? That was the question by George Gallup, 1991. Remember, we talked about opposition in the opening of this message, and all of it can be culminated in one thing. That thing is not a thing. That thing is a person. It is Satan himself. That's where opposition comes from. Satan will see to it that you have opposition. You may be sitting here this morning very apathetic. You could care less. And boy, he's got you good. You may be sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I don't believe in a devil. Boy, does he really have you good. Oh, Jackie, you expect me to believe some guy running around and pitchfork and all that stuff with tight red underwear on? Listen, first of all, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, 1 Peter 5, we'll get into this, that Satan is absolutely awesome in his appearance. The Bible tells us that he's an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light. If Satan was to show up right now in this service, oh, Jack, don't talk like that. It gives me goosebumps. Hey, you know what? If he showed up right now, you wouldn't even be afraid of him. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that when we see him, we're going to narrowly look at him. We're going to squint our eyes, and it says that we will say, is this the one who's caused all the trouble? He's the one. He's beautiful. You think Satan's going to show up with, you know, horns hanging out of his head and all this stuff? Listen, that's from Hollywood. He's not like that. If he showed up on the scene, you'd think, what a guy. Paul the Apostle warns us over and over again to look for Satan's ministers. Where? In some back alley someplace? No, he says, look in the pulpit. There are imposters. That's what the word, by the way, Bar-Jesus is all about. This Eliamus was his name, translated. He went around. He was fake. He went around saying, my name's Bar-Jesus. My name's Bar-Jesus. Well, what's Bar-Jesus? The word Bar means son of. Like Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Bar-Jesus is son of Jesus. The guy was an imposter. I'm the son of Jesus. Watch what I can do. You see the word sorcerer there? It means he's a magician. He was a con artist. He practiced the arts, and the word also implies that he used drugs. It's where we get the word drugs, pharmaceuticals, pharmakei. He used drugs to also induce his victims into his deception. What's his name? Bar-Jesus. Here at your service to pull off the latest sham. But the opposition is that he's standing there because Paul and Barnabas are going to give out the word of God, and Sergius Paulus, the man he works with, wants to hear the Bible. So what do you think he's going to do? Roll over? Oh no, Satan doesn't wear tight underwear with a pitchfork. He's dressed in light. He's dressed as somebody good. But in time, he'll be exposed. About a month or so ago, we had a lady, I don't remember if it was this service or what service it was, but maybe it was more than a month ago. We're talking about false prophets. It happened to be going through in the book of Acts where there's some false prophets. And we're teaching on that. And there's a lady up here sitting to my left, your right, and she's going, amen, amen. And I'd say something else. She'd go, amen. And she's really getting into it. I thought, man, that lady is really here, man. And right when we just got done and the worship team began to come up and I was stepping down, she says, I've got a message from God. And I got a hold of her right over here, and I said, ma'am, I can't hear a word you're saying, which was not exactly the truth. And I said, I'm gonna have to talk to you outside. You get this wild look in their eye. It's a really weird look. And we walked outside, and she got, well, not even before we got outside, we got to the drinking fountain. She planted her heels. Wait a minute. You're not interested in what I have to say. You're not going to let me go back in that sanctuary. I said, honey, you got that right. Just keep walking. She wouldn't go. I grabbed her by the arm. It's against the law, you know, to disrupt a religious service. You can get arrested. Walked her outside. I said, now what's your message? I got a message from the Lord. Well, tell me. Well, I'm God's prophet. I go, then God's prophet ought to be able to get together with God's pastor, and we ought to get along. So tell me the message. No, you don't understand. I said, look, lady, you don't understand. I can't have you go walk in there. Tell me the message. So she began to tell me the message. I said, you're not going in there. And she gave me a one-way sign, but it wasn't the Jesus one-way sign. And she began to spew out all this four-letter words, you know. And it's holy moly. And I turned her over to the ushers, you know. I got out of there. It's not what you know, it's who you know. So I got out of there, and as she went home, she's just spewing her venom. She was not of God. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. The warning to us is that things happen when God is doing a work, expect opposition. How's your family doing anyway? Have you noticed that you've drawn a line for God that basically all hell's kind of broken loose in your home? We're going to pray, so the phone rings the moment you bow your head. Have you noticed that? Let's open up our Bible. But where is our Bible? I can't find it. Well, did you? I don't know where it is. Can't find it. Then, you know, you get Junior down and you're going to pray. Let's pray, Junior. We're going to... And the little guy turns into a maniac. Have you been there? I've been there. Why is it? Listen, your family is under attack and it is not the world. It is Satan using the world. And Satan will use people masquerading as Christians. Satan will even use Christians. He'll provoke us. We'll feel irritable. Or we can't explain the confusion that we're feeling or having. And why is this dark cloud upon me? Listen, you need to pray. The enemy is attacking. And you might say, oh, but Jack, I don't believe in him. Oh, listen to this. The Gallup poll, 1991. Do you believe that Satan is just a myth and not real? That poll asked that question. This is the response. 69%, Gallup said, of all Catholics polled said they did not believe in a real devil. 65% of Protestants said they did not believe in a real devil. 47% of evangelical Christians said they did not believe in a real devil. When I got that, I got mad. Hang on, it gets worse or better for the devil. 43% of born-again Christians in the George Gallup poll said they don't believe in a real devil. Well, let me ask you something here. Have you ever seen a lion walking around in Africa on the TV shows? In fact, what about hometown? What about right here, Chino Hills? What about the mountain lions? You think they walk through the tall grass? I am a puma, I'm a cougar, shoot me. I am here to stalk your poodles, your cats, and small children. Have you noticed? You turn on PBS and you watch the show Nature, they've got little impalas and gazelles running around, they're frolicking out on the tundra, the savannah. They're out there hobbling around. And you think you see, you know, a lion go, I am a lion. I am after you. And that lion doesn't even come out with a red underwear with a pitchfork on. That little lamb or that little impala, whatever it is just frolicking around and it's there doing its thing and all of a sudden, it's over. And Peter told us, I'm so excited about this. Peter told us in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober. Why? Be vigilant. Why? Well, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. You're sitting here right now, hey man, I'm born again, and I don't believe that there's a real devil. Well, you're one of the 43%. And how great of a duped job he's done on you for you to think, there's no devil. It's just the way it is. You can't do that. You can't be like that. In fact, if there's no devil, then why evangelize? If there's no devil, then why have urgency? If there's no one fighting against your soul where God is saying, I love you, come to me. I'm going to wash away your sins. I'm going to give you eternal life. And the devil's saying, I hate your guts. I'll remind you of your sin every day. And I want you to rot in hell with me forever. Now that is true, and that's what's going on theologically. But we don't want to think about certain things like that because it might make us uncomfortable. But that very fact alone compels us to get the news out there. And you better expect opposition because he's real. Well, you might be saying, I still don't believe. Well, listen to this. Billy Graham. Again, Time Magazine. Quote, the preaching has always taken its toll upon me. There have been times I've come down from the pulpit absolutely exhausted, Billy Graham said. It's as though I've been wrestling with the devil himself, who has been going about doing everything in the crusade to keep people from coming to a clear message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Close quote. That is exactly true. That is exactly the truth. You think this is an old dusty book? Let me tell you, this thing is alive. This thing breathes. This thing changes worlds. And Satan knows it. You may not think so, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says there, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, little g, of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine upon them and they be converted. You see, they don't believe in Him. They don't believe in the gospel because they don't believe in the power of the devil. He's got them totally wrapped and duped. Let's set the record straight right now. I'm going to rattle off some verses. If you believe in a personal devil or if you don't believe in a personal devil, write these verses down. It doesn't matter. First of all, the Bible assumes it's common knowledge. Listen to this. Paul said in Romans 16:20, this cracks me up. In his salutation, he's saying goodbye in his farewell address. And the God of all peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't that a crack up? The God of all grace will crush Satan's head under your heel shortly. And goodbye and God bless and I'll see you later. Do you realize if that happened today? I love what Paul did. Look in the scripture there in verse 10. Paul's there, they're ministering. There's Sergius Paulus. The man wants to hear the word of God. He's an important man within the city. Elymas is standing there. Paul comes up. Excuse me. I'm glad that we're here. And he looks down. Now, I won't look at anybody in particular, so you don't take it personal. But can you imagine Paul looks down and he sees someone there and he's Sergius Paulus is there. And Paul goes, I'm glad that you're all here. And you, oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you who do not cease to pervert the straight ways of God. And now the hand of the Lord is upon you and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. How'd you like that? I'd like to go to a church service like that. Holy moly. That's exactly what Paul did. There was a guy there to rip off the flock, to rip people off. The God of all grace be with you, and He'll crush Satan's head underneath your feet shortly. It's just something in passing. It was common knowledge. Listen to this. Paul again, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death Jesus might destroy Satan who had power of death. Jesus speaks of him, and so does Paul, like a personal being. Yeah, but 43% of born-again evangelicals don't believe in it. Hey, it's time for the 43% to wake up. It's time for the world to wake up. It's unbelievable. Listen to this word, 2 Timothy 2:26. Paul says there again, and that they may come to their senses, those who have gone astray, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him, personal pronoun. Satan is referred to as a him, a person, not a thing, not a philosophy, not an it. He's real. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's real. The words of Ezra in the Old Testament, this is a tremendous verse. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Ezra says this, now it was Satan who stood up against Israel and motivated David to number Israel. Ezra, the pastor, knew that in 1 Chronicles 21:1. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 1, Zechariah says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now get this. And Satan was standing right alongside him to oppose him. Isn't that amazing? Here's Joshua, the high priest. He's doing God's work. And on one side is Satan, and on one side is the angel of the Lord, because he's committed himself to do God's work. Is this making any sense to anybody? This is serious stuff. The enemy will oppose the work that God wants to do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Write it down. You're going to need it. 1 John 3:8. He who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the very beginning. For that purpose, the Son of God has come, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He is a personal devil that can be dealt with. In 1 John 4:4, this is the verse at our home this week. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the capital he is greater is Jesus Christ, and the little h on the he is Satan who's in the world. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you is more powerful than the devil. Now, I'm sitting here going through my notes last night, and I'm preparing for this thing, and I'm laying in bed, and I got the light on, and I'm reading this stuff and making some corrections and all, and this is pretty funny. It wasn't at the time. I'm sitting there reading this, and I hear this noise. And it stopped, and then it went away, and it stopped. It came out about four or five times. I'm like, what is this? What is this? And I'm thinking, I just got done reading a little pamphlet on spiritual warfare. And I'm reading this thing. I put this thing down, I hear this little noise. What's going on? So I get up, I got a flashlight. Going over to my closet. Thinking, oh Lord, what's going on? Now this isn't funny, God. You're going to use this for tomorrow, I'm sure. What's behind this closet door? And then I thought, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world, I'm thinking. Well, then why am I kind of nervous about this? And I start to slide open the closet door, and there's a shirt that I had taken, and I was too lazy to hang it up, so I threw it in the closet, hoping that Lisa wouldn't find it. And it hit a bag that has a bunch of Bible tapes in it. It had a shopping bag, and it's rustling as the shirt is falling down slowly more and more, and it's making this noise. And here I'm thinking, there, behind that closet. Come out, thou foul spirit! Now, we don't have to worry about demons being behind every door and all, but let me tell you, I was ready. And Peter warns us, he says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is like a lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And listen, that's you. Not me. Yeah, that's you. First things first, he's going to go after the people who are most effective. Then he's going to go after new believers. He loves to eat new believers for lunch. That's why if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you need to stay in church. You need to stay in the Bible. He'll eat you up. He'll rob the word out of your heart. Then the next thing he does is he goes out and he gets guys like Lazarus. You know who Lazarus is? Remember Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead? Jesus spoke the word and gave him life. Lazarus is standing there and he's totally wrapped up in grave clothes and he couldn't do anything until Jesus said, somebody loose the guy. Some of you have been given eternal life. But you've been wrapped with fear. You think about the past. Oh, my past is so bad. My past was this way. My past was that way. And Satan uses your past to rob you for your future. He gets you so much looking back that you begin to be sterile for the future. If he can keep you bound up in what happened to you, then God will never have victory in your life because you won't let him. If he can't keep you apathetic, then he'll keep you bound with the past. Paul says, forget those things that are behind and press forward in Christ. He'll wrap us up. James says, in James 4:7, James says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Isn't that great? Listen to the words of Jesus. But he turned, Jesus did, and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Yeah, but Jack, 43% of the people polled said there's not a real devil. Well, too bad Jesus didn't know all that information. It's too bad Paul the Apostle didn't know that. It's too bad Ezra didn't know that. It's too bad Zechariah didn't know that. Listen, he's for real. Jesus said so. You believe in God? You believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus says there's a real devil. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Jesus spoke to him personally. says there that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, He was hungry. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus tells us that there's a real adversary. In fact, Jesus said something that just kind of blows my mind. Remember the Pharisees were standing there arguing with Him? And Jesus says, "You know what? You guys are of your father the devil." That's very subtle, isn't it? "Your family tree is absolutely corrupt." And He says He's a liar from the very beginning, and He's the father of lies. Jesus speaks about Him as a real person. Listen, He's the one that's against your home. He's the one that's tearing up your family. He's the one that is against you coming to Christ. Or now that you've come to Christ, He's the one that's against you from growing. He wants to wipe you out. And so when will Satan come against us? When things are at their absolute best. And when things are at their absolute worst. And when things are just happening. Period. It was in the Garden of Eden that Satan came to Eve. Remember that. It was paradise. It was in the midst of Jesus' ministry where the enemy began to manifest His presence right before the Son of God Himself. Listen to this. It was Satan himself who joined Jesus' church. Jesus was the pastor of 12 guys. And in the midst of them, one was possessed by the devil. Amazing. We need to be so very, very careful in the day and age in which we live. I need to wrap this up, but I'll do so by saying this. In verse 9, where it says there, "Then Saul, who was called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked intently at him, and he began to pronounce his judgment." The fact that we need to realize right now is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you asked God to baptize you or fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5:18 declares in the Greek language, you need to ask Him to fill you constantly. When's the last time you asked? God has promised you as you bow your heart and your head. Now you're already born again. You got the Holy Spirit living in you. But now you need the Holy Spirit's power upon you. And Ephesians 5:18 tells us that we need to ask that often. That's how Paul was able to deal with the enemy, was under the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you're either a goer or you're a sender. There's going to be opposition. We have a wonderful meeting taking place this afternoon about our next trip to Russia. And every person signed up on that list is going to receive opposition. It's going to receive attack. But also, they will experience the greatest blessings that they've ever seen in their life. Ever. And I want to end with a story. I guess it's a story. It's a real thing that blew my mind. I was pretty apathetic towards missions. God finally got me over to Russia, and on my first trip, I'm coming back. We left Moscow, and all I could do was look at the ground. There was 400 people on that airplane, and it didn't matter to me. All I could do was look out the window. I started crying. I didn't stop crying until we got over the mid-Atlantic. I was so miserable in my heart. I kept crying out to God, "You got to send me back. You got to send me back. Lord, take my family. We'll live in Russia for You." And I had it all worked out. I was coming back. That was October of 1992. And I was going to be calling Pastor Chuck to have him send a pastor to take this church because God had called me, I'm thinking, to go to Russia. I was absolutely a mess. And as the Lord began to speak to me, He said, "You're not going." And I was angry with Him. I want to go. The whole thing changed. It didn't matter. It didn't matter about the country. Something happened. Supernatural. I want to go. God says, "You're not going." And I argued with Him. He said, "You're not going." And the Lord gave me the event between David and Solomon. David wanted to build God the temple. I want to build a temple. God says, "You're not building a temple." "But I want to build a temple." God says, "You're not going to build a temple. You're going to build the temple through your son. You can oversee the plan. You can oversee the work of it. But you're not going." God said to my heart, "I'll make you a sender." And I actually had to submit to that because it's not what I wanted to do. So we come back home. Begin to pray. God begins to send people. Multiple people. One of them you heard from this morning. God begins to send. God begins to send. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in control. The Holy Spirit is leading. There are some of you who never will go. And understand that. And God bless you because God has called you to be a sender. And that's a wonderful privilege. Just no longer, as long as I'm pastoring this church, may we never be a spectator church. May we never be a church that somehow stops trying to reach out. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you, Lord, that you would sanctify this body, this church, right now. These that are yours here to reach the world for Christ, even if it's across the street to the five-year-olds or to the man in India or Africa or in Russia. Father, we pray that you would anoint this church and, God, that your Spirit would come upon this place with all power to share the news. God, that we would have your favor and your grace and your power that we might be efficient at it. Lord, awaken us out of our self-centeredness and our apathetic way. And Lord, there are those that may not want anything to do with this message and yet call themselves Christians. And that's fine, and so they are. But Lord, wherever they go and whatever happens in our lives, may we never stop going or sending as you have mandated that to the church that you died for. So Jesus, take us. Here we are, Lord. Send us. In Jesus' name. Amen.